Ahead and move on to our readings today. We'll begin the first reading, Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, or to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent 2 of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So in the first section, we have the man Zacchaeus. That takes us down through verse 10. Some of you, maybe growing up in the church, learned a song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man and so on. Some of you may remember that. So he was a wee little man. He could not see Christ, but he had a desire to see him. We don't know the estate of Zacchaeus' heart at the beginning of the story, but we know the estate of his heart at the end of the story. And at the end of the story, Jesus calls him a son of Abraham. Not a son of Abraham by blood, but a son of Abraham by faith. So this is an important historical circumstance in that we see a man that is converted by his contact and hearing from Christ. It's interesting how the reaction goes, isn't it? Because so he climbs up this tree in order to see Jesus. He has an interest in Christ. But having an interest in Christ is not enough, is it? Having, I want to hear about this Jesus guy. What's he about? Everybody's abuzz. You know, let me hear about him too. I can't see him, so I'm going to climb a tree to put my eyes on this guy. What a famous man he is, and the whole city is in uproar because of him. Well, that's not enough. So, Christ looks up into the tree and looks at Zacchaeus. He says, come down. I'm going to dine with you in your house today. And, of course, Zacchaeus received him gladly. What might Zacchaeus have thought? Well, he was a rich publican. He was a chief publican. You know what that means? That means he had other publicans that worked for him. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was a tax collector over other tax collectors. And he took a part of their take as well. Not only might he have had his own station, but as a chief tax collector, he had others working for him as tax collectors, those that sat in the gates of custom. And so what happened? Well, what happened was he has Christ to his house, and they sit down to meet. And, of course, there are the naysayers there. He's eating with publicans and sinners, but Christ will want them to know that he is sent to save that which was lost. Okay, so we're not apprised of the conversation between those two, right? We're not apprised of that conversation. We don't know what Zacchaeus and Christ talked about, But about halfway through dinner or so, Zacchaeus stands up and addresses the entirety of the crowd. And what does he say? Lord, half my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded any, I will restore fourfold. Well, that's pretty good for a rich man suddenly to make that turn halfway through. And Jesus responds to that by saying, today, salvation has come to this house, in that he is also a son of Abraham. A son of Abraham, that is, by faith. So what does Christ take note of in Zacchaeus? Well, he doesn't take note of that Zacchaeus has made a profession of faith, right? Which would have been great and wonderful to hear, but that his profession of faith is backed up, buttressed, strengthened by, quote, works meet for repentance. And so Christ announces that this man is also a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus learned, and we'll see this, Lord willing, this afternoon in this afternoon's sermon, he learned how to use his wealth in a way that is figuratively as a ransom. It's an interesting thing to think about. Solomon uses that word figuratively there in Proverbs 13:8, and we'll flesh that out as we get there this afternoon. But what does Zacchaeus do with his wealth? Well, he advertises the faith that he has. He's no longer a covetous publican. He's a generous believer. Well, beloved, this is wonderful stuff to think about, isn't it? So we learn then that what James tells us, what Isaiah tells us, what Pastor Todd has often characterized as, you know, talk is cheap, right? For Zacchaeus, it wasn't just talk. He gave half of his goods to the poor. And if anyone could show him how he had defrauded, he will restore fourfold. And so he becomes a keeper of the law of Israel under which he lived, right? He becomes a Bible believer, if you will. And that is evident in the fact that he's willing to place himself under that kind of government. All right, so today is salvation come to this house, Christ says, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, so remember in the last chapter, we talked about the kingdom of God in verse 17 of chapter 18. The kingdom of God doth not come with observation, is what Christ said in the last chapter. Here now, they're thinking that here's Christ, he's entered in, he's passing Jericho, he's coming into Jerusalem. They're talking about, here's Messiah coming into Jerusalem now, he's on his way there, the kingdom of God's about to come, right? And so they're all abuzz about the kingdom. And so Christ is going to talk to them about a kingdom. And he doesn't advertise it in a way that speaks that it's coming immediately as they expect. Now, Christ said in the last chapter, the kingdom of God is within you, among you. Now what will he say? He's saying that it's like a nobleman who has a vineyard and he's gone into a far country to receive a kingdom and then to bring all of that authority back with him when he comes. That's what it's like. Well, that's a perfect picture of what we see as the kingdom of God under its king, the Lord Jesus Christ. What has Christ done? He has gone to a far country to receive that kingdom and to bring back with it all of that authority and power. Paul will say, he, Christ, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15. We can see how consistent these two passages are. So what does Luke say here, quoting Christ? He's talking about that the kingdom is going to be something that is administered from afar and not brought back until that very kingdom that they're in expectation for until a long time. It's a long journey. He'll be back, but when he comes back, that's when he brings all of the power, all of the regal authority of that kingdom. And so when Christ returns, as we read about in the larger catechism, it'll be what? It'll be in the manifestation of his own and his Father's glory. It'll be with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and he'll come to judge the world in righteousness. You hear that? We're not having him go up and down and left and right, and he goes up and he comes back and he goes up and he comes back. No. He comes back one time at the end of the ages, and when he comes back, he brings all that regal authority with him. And what does he do with it? He judges the unrighteous, right? And he brings his people into his blessedness. Isn't that exactly what is described here in this brief parable? So he goes to receive a kingdom, and he leaves his servants, and he says to them, occupy until I come. And so it's their job to take their time, talents, and treasure, and to make use of it for that kingdom's sake. However, what do the original occupiers of that land say? The original occupiers of that kingdom, what do they say? It says that they hated him, and they sent letters after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. You're not going to be our king. Well, it's true. It's true. They're not. That the Jews of the first century as a nation, as a people, would not have Christ to be their king. They were destroyed. There are those who would say that there's going to be many Jews saved at the end of the age, as we talked about earlier. And, you know, the Lord can do whatever it is that he will do. But if we take this parable, those folks that desired not to have him king, as king, what does it say? It says that they'll be destroyed. They'll be slain before his face. So let's be careful about making predictions of what the end times look like. Because the Bible says different things for different eras and different unfoldings of this last age that we live in. So let's be careful with all of that. However, notice also that there were some within that kingdom that took what the king had left for them, and they traded with it. They used it rightly. There was a man who had some talents, and he traded with them and expanded with them, and he was blessed for doing that. There was a second man that did the same thing. They occupied. They made use of what the king had left them in his absence. Then there was a third man. And he said, I knew that thou wert an austere man. You know what austere means, right? You're picayune. You're going to be exacting. If I didn't do it just right, you're not going to receive it at all. Of course, that is not who our Lord is at all. In the covenant of grace, believe it or not, in the covenant of grace, the Lord actually receives imperfect works for the sake of Christ, doesn't he? How many imperfect works in the covenant of works will get you slain? Just one. But in the covenant of grace, every work we do is imperfect and tainted in the sight of God, yet it is received in the beloved. So, this man thought hard thoughts of God. He was a legalistic kind of guy. And so he said, because this master of mine is is a hard man, I'm not going to venture doing anything wrong. So I'll just take what he's given me and I'll lay it up in a napkin. I'll bury it in the earth and I'll give it back to him when he returns and everything will be fine. Of course, that's not to occupy, is it? And so he didn't do what his master told him. He, instead of trading for the kingdom's sake, he bore it in the earth instead. He was all earthly minded in that. Austerity and earthly minded in all that his master had given him. And so when he returned, what does it say about that man? It says, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And so he loses all that had been given to him. This is an important principle in Scripture, that often we find that if we don't appreciate the gifts that God gives us, the Lord will deprive us of them and impoverish us of them until we learn to appreciate them. Over and again, beloved, we've seen this take place. At least I've seen it take place throughout my own ministry these last 20-some years. What do we see? We see people... not just people I'm associated with, people out there. They murmur and they complain about their preacher and their preaching. And what happens? The preaching is taken from them in one way or another. They murmur and complain about their church. They're put in a position where they can no longer go to church. These kinds of things, beloved, are common among the people of God. Why? Because our God is a faithful Father and will not allow us to go on in that kind of understanding. He will indeed drive us. You know, the children of Israel learned as a part of their chastisement for their idolatrous behavior over the years of the judges. What happened? Well, they were given a wicked monarchy over them, weren't they? Or their idolatrous behavior in the days of after Moses died. Or their idolatrous behavior between Abraham and Moses. And especially that in terms of not keeping a Sabbath day. And what did the Lord do? He raised them as slaves in Egypt and took the Sabbath from them. And when he speaks to them from Sinai, the first thing that he tells them is what? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Not like it was brand new, but to remember something that they had forgotten. And oh, how much do slaves in Egypt, how much relief would that Sabbath offer to them in the mercy of God to them, reminding them of that again, of something they had lost in their earlier days. So, beloved, this man here, he is treated as many professing Christians are when they begin to murmur and complain about the blessings of God, and God just whoosh, takes them away. And then they learn to live without those blessings for a while. And then the Lord, in that faithfulness, brings them to repentance and ushers them back into his favor. All right, well, let's move on then from that. Verse 28. Now we have the entry, the triumphal entry. This is the Lucan version of the triumphal entry. Each one of these accounts has a little different perspective on it. Here we have again, Jesus' preparation with regard to the colt, the foal of an ass, Zechariah 9:9. Christ knows. It speaks of his own self-awareness as their Messiah. And so he has prepared for that. So they cast the garments on the colt. They spread their clothes in the way. The whole crowd began to rejoice as he descended the Mount of Olives. Remember that the temple complex has one place where where the temple is. That's one hill, and there's another hill across a little valley there. That's the Mount of Olives. And so he begins the descent of Olives, and he's getting ready to come into Jerusalem, and everybody says the king is coming into Jerusalem. They're expecting the kingdom to come, like we said a moment ago. So they say, "Blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And we note immediately that there's a difference of opinion between the religious intelligentsia and the common people. The Pharisees say to Jesus, "Silence your disciples here." And he says, "Well, I can do that if you like. Would you like to hear stones speak instead?" Right? The rocks will cry out. Okay, so then he came into the city and he wept over it. He wept over the city. And again, he draws that distinction between the religious leaders of the city and the children. What does it say? "They shall lay even with thy ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." The religious leaders missed it entirely. The people are crying out, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." The leaders are saying, "Pipe down, this is not your Messiah." So then he comes into the temple. This will be the second time that he cleanses the temple. Of course, now at the end of his earthly ministry, fulfilling that the Lord shall come quickly to his temple and shall purge it with fire, right? He's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, and he shall purge the sons of Levi. This is how the prophet Malachi puts it. And so then we have, he taught daily in the temple. What did Jesus do the last week of his life on earth? He taught daily in the temple, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and drawing men to himself. That's what Jesus spent the last week of his life on earth doing. And notice it says, "But the chief priests, the scribes, and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, but the last verse of the chapter, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Once again, we have that distinction between Christ's reception of the leaders of the city, whether it be religious or civil, and then the people of the city, the common folk that received him gladly. And that ends the chapter. Let's stand.